We read the Holy Scriptures together this morning in Exodus chapter 10. And on the occasion of the baptism this morning, our text will be the verses 8 through 11 of Exodus 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coasts. They shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the earth. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God, and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose up from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go also with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God. We know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again, no more. May God bless his word in our hearts. Our text, verses 8 through 11. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Can you think of a more powerful way to express the truth that is represented in holy baptism? Holy baptism represents to us the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary to gather a people unto God out of the darkness of this world, out of the bondage of our sins, the condemnation of our sins, and out of the power of sin to rule over our life. The blood of Jesus Christ, which is preached in the gospel, is let my people go to the world. It is preached and to our sinful flesh. Let my people go that they may serve me. The blood of Jesus Christ, the covenant blood, was shed to gather us out of the bondage of sin and death, out of an evil life ruled by sin, and to bring us out of this world, and to separate us onto the service of God in the covenant of Canaan. What we have here before us is not simply the story of long ago of a nation called Israel, but we have here the picture of the salvation, the one salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, the salvation of the church. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Now these things, Paul looking at this very book of Exodus, Now these things have happened unto them for examples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world is come. Israel's deliverance from Egypt by the power of God, ultimately through the blood of the Lamb, is the picture of our deliverance in Jesus Christ from the condemnation of our sin and from the power of the slavery of sin over our hearts. And this is what was represented in baptism. Let my people go that they may serve me. But who shall go? Who belongs to that people that God has delivered in the blood of his Son? Your little ones, your children. The world says, all right. If that's what you adult believers think, if that's what you want this religion called Christianity, all right, you want that? Okay, go. Go do your thing on Sunday. Go. But your children, Your children are ours. We will influence. We will train them. We will control the children and the generations coming in education. The devil says, they are mine. And I will train them to be servants of sin, to be like the world, to live according to the gods of this world, the gods of Egypt, ultimately the Antichrist. The children stay. If you want to go, go. You want to have this religion, go ahead. But not the children, they're ours. And Jesus Christ responds in the sacrament of baptism, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters. We will not go without our children. Yes, the scripture makes very clear in that gospel call, let my people go, that this call is controlled by God's eternal decree of election, by which the Holy Spirit will renew and regenerate the heart of an adult and the heart of a child. We know that not every Israelite, male and child, who went out of Egypt was truly a child of God. The scriptures teach us, Romans 11, verse 6, that there was a remnant according to the electing grace of God. We know that. But the truth is that the church, those who are called by the power of the blood, are the adult and their children. The children are included in those who go out in the church. The events of our text in the book of Exodus here, I trust, are well known to us as Christians. We are seeing in these chapters of Moses that God is faithful to his word. God had said already to Abraham 400 years before in Genesis 15, the verses 13 through 18, that his seed, Abraham's seed, would go down into the land of Egypt to become bondmen and servants in the land of Egypt, but that after 400 years, the Lord would bring them out and return them to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And so you remember how Jacob had come down to Egypt because God, through his son Joseph, had prepared food for them in Egypt and given favor to them in Pharaoh's heart through Joseph. But a new Pharaoh arose that did not know the children of Israel, had now subjected them to hundreds of years of cruel bondage and slavery. Moses now is raised up of God in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham to go to Pharaoh with the word, thus saith Jehovah, let my people go. Moses, you remember, grew up in the house of Pharaoh, and he could well know this Pharaoh from childhood's days. But God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart is hardened of itself, but God will leave it in that hardness and continue to harden it. He will not let the people go. Moses has come yet again, let them go. And Pharaoh has responded, all right, the men may go, but no one else. And Moses responds, not without our children. I call your attention to not without our children. Let's look for a few moments at the sharp conflict that's going on here. Let's focus then upon the firm resolution of Moses, really that's Christ, not without our children, and then let's see the saving power of God in Christ. The struggle that we read in that chapter is part of the one great ongoing conflict, even in this day, of all history and all time, is the conflict between the promise of God's grace to save a church in Christ and the attempt of the wicked, the attempt of the devil to destroy that church. It is the conflict that was announced at the dawn of time by God to the devil who was in the serpent. Children, Let's think all the way back, Genesis 3, verse 15. That was the announcement of this conflict. And I, God, will put enmity, hatred, between thee, the devil, and his followers, and the woman, the children born of grace in Christ, between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush, the promised seed of Christ shall crush your head, Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The two sides here are God himself, the God of all the earth, who has created all things for his glory, who is speaking through Moses in the behalf of his purpose. And his purpose is out of all time to gather unto himself one church. Won't spend the time from the New Testament to show you that. And on the other side of God are the gods of Egypt, with Pharaoh as the mouthpiece for the gods of Egypt. On one side, then, is Christ and his church. And on the other side is the world, led by the spirit of Antichrist against God. In the spirit of the devil, led here by Pharaoh, that spirit that the New Testament tells us opposes and exalts itself over God and says, no, not God, but we must be worshipped. The conflict here is between the Lord Jesus Christ, God's man on earth, representing God's salvation, and the Antichrist, represented in Pharaoh, the devil's man on earth. The conflict that goes on this morning. The conflict concerns, who are these people? These people of God. What about these people? What about God's will that they shall be taken out of the condemnation of the world and saved eternally? For God has given to himself a people of grace. Isaiah 43, verse 12. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Grace of God has made for himself a chosen, a distinct people who he will of grace bring to him and fill by his Holy Spirit and deliver them from the bondage of their sin, that they might come out of this present world of sin and death and have the seed of worship, to worship and to acknowledge God, who is God. In Egypt, Israel could not do this. They were barred by the wicked of Egypt. They had to go out. They had, as you know, Israel had to go out to Mount Sinai to receive the law. They had to be tried through those 40 years of wilderness. They had to at last be brought of grace into Canaan. But Pharaoh and the devil and the world has another goal for these people. They shall not go out. You shall stay here with us. The response of unbelief is, and who is the Lord that we should obey him? What is this, that there is one only true God through Jesus Christ? No, we will keep you here in Egypt. Pharaoh wants Israel to be his servants, and thus God has come by his mighty power to show his mighty power. You remember in Romans 9:17, Paul will quote from Exodus, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised you up. Pharaoh, I raised you up for a purpose, that I might show my power over thee, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. And so God has sent these 10 plagues, the number 10, the number of completion, the number 10 commandments, the unleashing of the fullness of God's wrath upon his enemies. And each one of these plagues, and our children know this, each one of these plagues are directed exactly against an Egyptian god, The river Nile was a god. It was turned to blood. There was a god of crops. There was a god of grain. There was a god of fields. There was a god of insects. And God brings these plagues exactly to destroy these Egyptian gods. But Pharaoh hardens his heart. So this is the conflict. The conflict that we read is not a conflict gone by. This is the conflict in which we live today with our families as the Church of the Living God, given God's truth and word to represent. We read in our text that Pharaoh's servants have counseled him that he should give in. They say to him, "You're crazy. Look at us. What happened? Look at what's happening to the land. Let them go." But yet Pharaoh hardens his heart. And that teaches us that apart from God's grace, that's exactly what we would do. But throughout all history, God says, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." He takes them out of every nation and out of every age. He is constantly separating them to himself. He's done that to us. He separated us visually. This is very important. He separates us visually on the Sabbath day in this world. Visually, we must go. We must serve the Lord our God. We must sacrifice, give him the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. We must worship him on this day. And we must dedicate our whole life to living in covenant fellowship with our God in this world. And then the Bible tells us that in the last days, God will come again with his plagues. So if you read the book of Revelation, and you read the book of Revelation about the seven trumpets and the seven vials and the plagues, just before the coming of Christ, there will again be the display of the plagues of God's judgment upon the earth. But then the great Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall lead his church unto Canaan. Now what we should see in this conflict is that Pharaoh and the world is very clever. And that Pharaoh is attempting before the might of God to negotiate, to haggle, to make a deal. He does this in three ways. The first that he did was that he said to Moses, all right, earlier on in the book, Exodus 8, he said to Moses after the early plagues, "All right, okay, you can go. You can all go. You can go sacrifice to the Lord your God in this land. You shall not," Exodus 8:25, "you shall not go very far away. You want to have your religion? You can have it here in Egypt. Worship the Lord then, if that's your conviction. If that's what you think to need to do, we'll give you freedom to do that right here in Egypt. Don't go out there. Don't leave us, but stay right here. Work with us on this one. Stay in the land of Egypt and worship me." And this is what we hear as a church this morning. You can be a Christian, that's fine. If you want to teach your children, that's okay. Sort of, that's okay. We want to teach them about sexual preferences and other things like that. But okay, you want to take them to church, okay. But work with us on this, church. Just work with us, says the world. Compromise. You can have Jehovah, just don't leave. Stay like us a little bit in your heart and in your life. Don't let your religion go to absurd points that you renounce drinking and lusts and that you're so
believing everything in this book, if it has a few moral points to improve and make people happy, then that's a good thing. But don't hold to all these different doctrines, this exclusiveness of salvation alone in Jesus Christ, this dedication of your life to a holy walk of life and to renounce sin and evil. Don't be different from the world. Curse a little bit. That makes us comfortable. Drink. Change your sexual views. Be promiscuous. You can call yourself a Christian. That's okay with us. Stay here. And Moses said, no, we are going out. The other attempt we read was Exodus 10:24, when Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord your God. You can take your children then too. This is after the plague of darkness. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Keep your possessions here. You can go without your possessions. You take your little ones. Go ahead. Okay, says Pharaoh. Okay. You win. But leave your stuff here. Your flocks and your herds. And he does that because he knows, that if Israel has that attachment to Egypt, they will be back. They will be back. So today, serve God. Serve God with your prayers. Serve God with your children. That's good. But don't serve him with your wallet. Don't serve him with your substance. View your substance as things for yourself. Be orthodox. Be reformed. Do all of those things. But with respect to earthly things, love them. Let them really be the bottom line of your life. Your attachment to earthly things. Keep your affections upon the earthly. And the bottom line, ultimately, on your investments and what you have in this life. And Moses said, no, no. We're not going to be controlled by greed. Not one hoof will be left here in Egypt, because it's all of it is for the Lord. We need these cattle. We need earthly possessions while we're on earth to serve the Lord. And then in our text is most diabolical. Leave your little ones. Verse 10 might be a little hard to understand in our text. I tried to read it the way the sense is. And he, Pharaoh, said unto them, let the Lord be so with you. That is, he better be with you if you think you're leaving here with these children, as I will let you go. Incredulous. You should read that as if Pharaoh is incredulous. As if I would let you go and your little ones, you look to this. If you think that, evil is before you. Not so. Ye that are men, go serve the Lord. That you did desire. He's being a stickler on the point. You never said anything about children to me. You said the men. And then he drove them from his presence. So who's going to go with you? You're not going to go with your children. And if you think you are, if you think you're going to bring your children and you're going to teach your children these things, you better think again. Here's my deal. You take it or you leave it. Just the men. Just the adults. Consenting, go ahead. But not the children. Just the parents, but I keep the children. And that's because the devil and this world, they're not foolish. They are very conscious about the truth. All right, grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, go ahead. Go ahead. But the little ones stay here in this world. Leave them behind spiritually. Let them be influenced and raised up by the world and by everything around them. Hold the world before them as the pattern of life. If you don't want that pattern as a consenting adult, that's your choice. But not the children. Not the children. And to this is what Moses gives his firm response. Note with me, he says immediately, we will not go without the children. The old and the young, the child as well, they all go with us. Now note with me that Moses did not hesitate. Verse 9 says, and Moses said, he responded immediately. He didn't say to Pharaoh, well, I'll get back to you on that one. I need to ask God what he thinks about that. We really would prefer to take our little ones with us, but maybe there's room here now. We can begin to negotiate about joint custody with Egypt and Israel for the children. We'd prefer them actually to be with us for most of the time. Oh, I'll give your children to you on Sunday. Moses doesn't begin to talk like that. He knows the will of God. Pharaoh, what didn't you understand? God said, let my people go. And his people include his children. I don't need to go and ask God about this. The answer is no. We're not leaving without our children. Now, how did he know that? Well, he knew that from the covenant of God with Abraham. From Genesis 17, verse 7, God said, this covenant that I establish will be a covenant between me and thy seed after thee in their generation. God had said to Abraham, I'm a God of fellowship, and I'm going to call you into my fellowship. And I'm also going to work that fellowship grace in the hearts of your spiritual children after you. I'm going to work in them that same relationship that I have with you, Abraham. I'm going to befriend them. I'm going to befriend them through the seed of the covenant, which is Jesus Christ. And as I said, Moses and Abraham knew that that was not necessarily head for head, everyone. Abraham knew Ishmael and Isaac. He knew Jacob and Esau. But he understood the promise of God, that God's promise of covenant includes believers, adult believers, and their children after them. Let my people go means little ones too, infants too. Secondly, Moses knew this because he had experienced it. He had experienced it from the time he was a little boy, when he had no conscious memory, when he was 3 years old, 3 months old. His parents had hid him from Pharaoh and put him in that ark of bulrushes, and he had been allowed to stay with his mother for the first 2, 3, 4 years of his life. And in those first 2, 3, 4 years, his mother had taught him before he was forcefully removed from her. And grace had entered into his heart when he was a little boy. He was a toddler. And grace had entered into his heart through the work of a mother in a thatched mud hut, struggling to stay alive as a slave. And yet she taught him in love. She poured her life, her faith into him. And the Holy Spirit tied that faith to his heart. And he knew that. He knew the beginnings of his spiritual life was a child. And finally, if Moses had any doubts at all about this, then you'll remember with me that God had appeared to him, Genesis 4, 24 through 26,
If you remember, we had a sermon on this a while back, that when he came back with Aaron, his brother, to begin the work that God called him, that God met him as he stopped in an inn at night to rest, and God met him to kill him. And that he was only saved from death when his wife Zipporah grabbed a knife and circumcised their youngest son Eliezer and cut his foreskin off. And when that was done, then God let up his attack. Moses had not kept covenant. He had circumcised his first son, but in the land of Midian, he did not administer the sign of the covenant to his second son. He was not continuing that. And God met him and insisted that it be done. Moses did not need to ask God. He knew the children come with us, that they are part of God's covenant people. May God give us this loving, biblical, heartfelt resolution of heart. May we be spiritually in faith, impassioned, not without our children. Not just that the externals, yes, the externals are very important, but what those externals of our faith represent, that internal reality of a true Christian life, that we will train our children, that we will love our children, that we will teach our children. Do we ever act as parents? We would never say it. But do we act as parents? Well, let them in Egypt for a time. Their youthful years, their teenage years, our Egypt years. Let them be there for that time. It's expected that they be in Egypt at that time. Do we ever act as a congregation as if we say, well, it's okay as a child if Egypt begins to enslave them in the entertainment, the television, and all the media devices and the internet and what they have and the influences that are coming into their life, so that we say that they begin to know what Egypt desires and what Egypt wants and the goals of Egypt, and these are the things that are set before their mind rather than those things of the living God. Are we resolved that we and our children in love will walk with God in a way of a holy life in this present world? And do we fill them? Is the chief desire of our heart as a parent to fill them with the lasting things of God, the eternal things of God? Not simply the things of this life, but those precious things of God. Are these the things that we are committed, we are resolved, shall be in their heart and in their life? I want to say this to you as fathers. We must be challenged. Family altar. Men of God, fathers, including this one, this has to happen. We are in a busy life. We know that. Are you holding with your wife and your children daily devotions, the scriptures, and prayers, and songs of Zion? Is this, if we walk into your home, would everybody know this is the priority? You say, Pastor, I know I'm not opposed to that. I understand the importance of this. It's just that it's time to rise up as men of God on this issue. It is time. We must have that. We must have that devotion, that time. We must dedicate ourselves to it. We must dedicate our life. Not to the busyness that often includes many of the pleasures, many of the activities, many of the things, the boats and the vacations and the all of these things, they take time and we have, no. We must bring up our children in the love of God with His Word. The most precious possession that the church has are our children. Just think. For Israel, what would the journey through the wilderness have meant if there were no children? No boys and girls. Just think about that. We're going to Canaan, but there's no children. They're just 50 years and older, 40 years and older. No longer childbearing years and old people. What would that have meant? You'd almost think that they wouldn't want to go to Canaan. At least not to an earthly Canaan. No children? Children are our precious possession of grace. And so we must say to our sons and to our daughters, we must love them. We organize our family life around our children, caring for them. And we must say to them, my son, give me your heart as I teach you eternal life. And I want you to also note with me again as elders, and as deacons and as minister, as school teachers, school board members, I want you to note that it was Moses who took this resolve. Certainly, the parents, all Israel, had to have this resolve that the children belonged to them, or it would not have worked, but it was the leadership. It was the leadership that had this resolved. Elders and ministers and deacons, we must be resolved. We must be resolved on this issue, not without our children. At family visiting, elders will inquire, what about the children? Deacons in their ministrations of mercy are guided by, what about the children? What about the children? Our Christian schools and our teachers and our school boards, what about the children? What about the young people? Because this is our resolve. And it's this resolve that shows that God has worked this in Moses' heart. And that it is God, through Jesus Christ, in His saving power, who takes His people out of Egypt. That God's power to redeem is always in Jesus Christ. And so, as I pointed out earlier, ultimately it is not Moses, but it is Jesus Christ who says to this world and to His Father, not without the children. When on the cross, facing eternal wrath of God against sin, for us, not without the children. In His resurrection and ascension, it's always for the children of the covenant. The confidence, the power is Jesus Christ. This is the resolve of Jesus Christ. If it were our resolve, it must truly fail. If it's just our strength, it will never work. But it's Christ. It's Christ working through you by the power of his grace. It must be Christ in our hearts. That resolution is Christ's resolution. It's Christ's resolution not only that he would die for a covenant people, adults and children, but that he would also preserve and that he would bring to faith and preserve this covenant people by his might. And so, parents, let us be resolved by this same covenant grace. And may God work this resolution in us, this resolution of his redeeming blood, that we may know that God, by his power, will bring not only us, but he is pleased to bring our children with us out of this world, that we might be a people set apart by his grace to serve him and to confess Jehovah, he is God. For Jesus' sake, amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. It is truly spoken to us in weakness. But wilt, O Lord, through all of that, have the Holy Spirit now work in our hearts this truth of thy word so clear. It's so clear. How could Israel entertain the thought of leaving their children behind in slavery? Make it that clear to us. Make it that clear to us. We must, with our children, we must teach them. They must walk with us away from the bondage of sin and death and toward the everlasting fellowship of God. Make it that clear. In Jesus' name, amen.